Do you know this man, Anthony Graves? Ever heard of him before? Most likely the answer is no. Because Anthony Graves, like many, in fact millions of men in the United States over the years, was arrested. He was convicted and placed in prison. And not only placed in prison, but because of the crime for which he was accused, he was put on death row. And we might think, well, here is someone who is going to suffer, not really suffer, that's the wrong word, but is going to receive justice for the crime that he's committed. But there's one thing different about Anthony Graves. This young man, after 18 years, was exonerated. There was a lawyer who found his case, and actually kind of a professor as well. And she worked with her students, and they began examining the case and the evidence, got it brought back to trial, and he was found innocent. 18 years. In fact, I was touched by one of the things as I was reading this article. This happened back in 2010. His lawyer told reporters that he went home because the first thing he wanted to do was to hug his mama. And I thought, well, what a touching scene. But yet here's a man who for 18 years was completely innocent, but yet he was suffering the same fate as a guilty man. Now, with Anthony Graves' story in mind, let me ask you about this man. Do you know Barabbas? By the way, this isn't a photo of him. But I included it because this is what Hollywood thinks he looks like. This was from a movie some years back in which a man depicted him. And oddly enough, that's kind of how I've always imagined him looking. Rather tough. He's kind of this worldly guy. He's let himself go. We know Barabbas, though, for a very different reason. Unlike our first illustration of an innocent man who was found guilty of a crime, Barabbas, on the other hand, was a guilty man who was allowed to go free. In fact, in our reading this morning, we could add to that Mark 15. We'll reference that here in just a few minutes. But we get this picture of this man who had been found guilty, rightly so, for his crimes. He had been sentenced. He was in a prison. But yet the door opened one day, and what we find is that this guilty man was freed. Is Barabbas more really than just kind of a footnote in the story of the crucifixion? I believe he is. I think the things we have included around the crucifixion, God's inclusion of all of these different people involved, paint for us a picture of all of the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf within His death on the cross. And I believe within Barabbas, by the time we're finished with our lesson this morning, we will find ourselves being very much like Him, very much in the same condition that He was. And that we'll find that Jesus did for us the same thing that He did for Him. And so this morning, I'd like for us to talk about Barabbas, this guilty man who was free, in light of what Jesus has done for us also. So let's just go to the crucifixion scene, or just before it. We know that Pilate was the governor of the Romans over this region. He had been put in charge of this case, and I'm sure it's one that he did not want. In fact, the text pretty well tells us that he was looking for any and every way he could to get out of this case. I imagine when it first came to him, this appeared to be just another of those disputes among these backwoods Jews. But the more he became associated with Jesus Christ, the more he realized that Jesus was a man who was not guilty of any crime. And he realized, whether or not he knew he was the Son of God or not, that Jesus was a man who had been unjustly accused. But Pilate was in a conundrum. Pilate knew that if he released Jesus, that he would face this mob of Jews, and they might very well riot for this decision. And if that reached the courts of Caesar, it might very well mean not only Pilate's job, but Pilate's freedom. But yet if he found this man guilty, what he was doing was going against the very reason that he was there in that position of judgment. He was going against the very thing that he was supposed to be doing in allowing the innocent to go free and the guilty to go to their punishment. And as Pilate took rather the coward's way out, he had a custom. And he said to the people, look, I can release somebody to you. I can release this prisoner Barabbas. That was choice number one. I can let this man go. Let's think about who he was allowing to be released, the offer that was being made. The gospel writers give us a fairly accurate, complete picture of who Barabbas was without going into a huge amount of detail. But we note from the various accounts that we're given from Matthew, where we've read this morning, Matthew refers to him as a notorious prisoner. We continue on, and Mark adds a bit more to our picture of Barabbas. He says he was a rebel, and he was a murderer in the insurrection. Now, the Bible account does not go into detail. Historians of that time period tell us, though, that Barabbas may very well have been caught up in something kind of akin to the Zealots movement, where he would go about with his dagger on his side, and whenever he could get into range of a Roman soldier or a Roman official, he would kill them. And so perhaps very well Barabbas had been involved in that. But whatever the case, he had been found guilty of murder. Luke goes on to say that he was an insurrectionist, and he was also a murderer. So look at what this man was. Here was a man who had committed all manner of crimes, violence, rightly deserving his place in prison. But one other thing that I think it's quite interesting to note about Barabbas is actually his name. Have you ever thought about what the name Barabbas means? You begin to divide that up, and we remember that a man who had the initial part of his name as Bar means son of. And we remember as Jesus cried out on the cross, Abba, Father. The word Abba means Father. And so here is Barabbas, son of the Father, who has been found guilty of these crimes. Keep that name in mind. Because on the other hand, Pilate says, and if you choose to not have Barabbas released, I can release to you Jesus. And what did Pilate have to say about Jesus to the crowds? He basically said to them, I can release this Jesus who is calling himself your Messiah. Now I want you to note the contrast here. I can release this murderer, this notorious prisoner, this insurrectionist, or I can release this Jesus, and really the only thing I know to say about him is that he calls himself your Messiah. But we also understand, as perhaps Pilate did not, that the other choice was the true Son of the Father. Here was the choice that the Jews had. Here was the decision that Pilate said that they could reach. And of course we know what happens. They look at their choices, and because they're being stirred up by their religious leaders who have jealously sought the opportunity to have Jesus put to death, they say, give us the murderer. Let him go, rather than the Messiah, rather than the Son of God. And we come down hard on the Jews for that, and rightly so. What a horrible decision to make. But before we get too high on our pedestals in that, I'd like for us to consider the fact that very much we are sons of the Father, like Barabbas. You ever thought about what Barabbas was thinking all of those days that he was in prison? Most likely in his mind there was a scene somewhat like what we have on the screen, if that's coming through and you can see it this morning, where he saw in his mind the roads that were lined with crosses. Because what the Romans did was cruel and unusual. And there was no law against that. In fact, it was something that they desired. The more cruel and the more unusual, the better. And they would take their prisoners and they would put these crosses up, lining the roads going into town. And they would nail the people on these crosses so that as passers-by came, they would have a very visual imprint. Here is what happens to the one who goes against the Roman Empire. And my guess is that Barabbas, as he passed his days in that prison cell, thought about that death that he was going to die. Pictured himself being nailed to that cross, being humiliated and shamed for the crimes that he had committed. But because of Jesus' actions, that did not happen. I want us to think, though, that just as Barabbas was this wayward son of the Father, so are we. As we think about our lives and we think about the things that we've done, God makes it very clear that we are guilty of the same things. In fact, I'd like for you to note with me Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul lays it on the line and he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating by others and hating one another." Could that have been a pretty accurate description of Barabbas? From what the gospel writers say, absolutely it could have been. We go to a familiar passage that we look at so often. Once again, the Apostle Paul, this time telling the Corinthians about themselves. And he says, "Don't you remember who you were? You were unrighteous, and you know that you will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then listen to the crimes. He said, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's who Barabbas was. He was a criminal. He was someone who had turned against the ways of God. And so as we look at his life, we look at ourselves prior to conversion, and we say that just as he was guilty, so are we. We note the crimes specifically that the New Testament writers bring out. We know that they said that Barabbas was a rebel, that he was involved in this insurrection of going against the authorities. And I would encourage you to think about us in that same regard. As we think about our lives before Christ, what we find is that we were people who were insurrectionists. We were going against the ways of God also. We in many ways face the same problems that the ancient Israelites faced. So many times we read in their history of the rebellions that they were involved in. Let's look at just one this morning. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I know the auditorium class is studying the book of Isaiah, and so you will well understand the context of where Isaiah is speaking. And as we look at the things that he's saying on behalf of God about these people, let's just pick up in verse 8. It says, "And now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be that for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no evil about the Holy One of Israel.'" Or let us hear no more, rather, about the Holy One of Israel. We look at them and they say, "When you tell us we're wrong, we don't want to hear it. When you tell us that we are insurrectionists, that we are rebels against the Lord, we don't want to know those things." We'll not look at it this morning, but Jeremiah says something very similar in chapter 5. These prophets telling us that these people were against God. And we look at our own lives. And we look at our propensity towards sin, towards going the way of wicked. And we know that man has changed not at all in this. In fact, as Christ walked the earth, he said, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them.'" The Lord says, "I've come with a message of salvation. But because of the rebellion in the hearts of man, they are refusing to hear the words that I speak." And he says, "That's why I speak in parables. Because for the one who has rejected and refused me, he'll have no understanding of this." We, like Barabbas, were rebellious. And I would even take it a step further to say that we, like Barabbas, have murdered. And we think to ourselves, certainly that's not the case. We have never taken the life of another individual. Well, I'd like for you to rethink that for just a minute, because actually we have. You and I stand with those Jews on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter spoke to them in his very forceful sermon, he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." We were not there. But yet, because of our sins, he had to die. The Hebrew writer makes a similar point to that in talking about returning to sin. He says, "And then have fallen away to restore them once again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." The Hebrew writer is saying that sin took him to the cross, and we are crucifying again when we sin against the Lord, when we go back into rebellion, even after learning his ways. There's an old hymn that asks a question over and over. And it says in the first verse, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And you'll remember that after that phrase is repeated in the song several times, the author of the song then says, "Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." I wonder why he wrote that. It's because he has the understanding of what we understand today. That though we were not in the garden, that though we were not at the foot of the cross, we were there because of our sins. And because we had to find a way of escape from this rebellion, someone had to die. And therefore we understand that, like Barabbas, we were set to receive what was due. A murderer needs to be punished. A rebel needs to be punished. And we consider what that punishment was for us. What was in line for those who went against God. The book of Revelation, John writes, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." You see, we have the death sentence. When we turn our lives over to sin, we will be found guilty of that. And in that deserved guilt, we are on death row. And we are awaiting this punishment. And wouldn't it be sad if that's where we stopped this morning? And said, like the man who is guilty and he hears that door clang behind him, that he's never leaving. That's where we would be. But the cell door was opened. In a very grand irony, this guilty Barabbas, who knew he was guilty and knew what he was faced, heard the door open and the words spoken to him, "You can leave." We hear those same words. Because in an even grander irony, Jesus came and died for mankind so that we could be freed from this prison cell that we had gotten ourselves into, so that we could be taken off of death row and not have to face that second death which is described in the book of Revelation. And we think about what the Apostle Paul told us about this when he says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall be saved by His life." We think about what Paul wrote to the Philippians, or the Thessalonians rather, when he said in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven," what? "Whom He raised from the dead," what? Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Isn't that an amazing thought? That here we were in the prison cell of sin, and Christ came and He died so that we could escape. And I believe all of us understand this morning that this is the story of salvation. That what we find as we speak of this is what God has done so that we can be saved. So often, I'm afraid though, we don't see our guilt. I'll not belabor a point this morning that I belabor way too often from the pulpit, but I'll just say it. We live in a culture that tells us we're not wrong about anything. We live in a culture that tells us that whatever we want to do is okay. That is a lie. But sometimes if we are not awfully careful, we fail to see our guilt. We look and we say, well, I'm an upstanding member of the community. I've never robbed a bank. I've never broken into a house. I've never killed a man. I've never done any of these things. I vote. I take part in civic affairs. I help at my kids' school. I'm a really good guy. No. Because you see, when we choose to rebel against the Lord, goodness is gone. Because what we are saying is, we want to do anything and everything against this one who loves us. And I think as well, way too often, we allow His death to become very commonplace to us. We allow the death of Christ to become something that perhaps we give a nod to, but yet it really has no major significance within our lives. I tell you, I love song leaders. And I love song leaders who spend time thinking about what they're going to sing and put together songs as we've had this morning. And I was looking at Psalm 168 as we were looking at it, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And I had never noticed this verse in light of what we're talking about this morning. But in the third verse of the song, the writer says, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. That's how the writer ends the song, on this high note. But I want you to note the process, because if we back up to verse 2, the words just before this glorious exclamation, the writer is talking about two things, and she calls it the two wonders I confess, the wonders of His glorious love, and my unworthiness. Are these not the two points we're talking about right now? The fact that Christ came and died for us, and I was so totally undeserving of that. And if I am going to truly understand what has been done for me, both of those thoughts must be in my mind. As John would tell us in 1 John chapter 4, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we look at what Paul says to the Philippians, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We look at this, and we look at Barabbas, and we look at ourselves. And we understand that we, as the wayward sons of the Father, have been spared because of the Son of the Father. John says once again in chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will we be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And thus it should be with great love and awe that we approach the God who loved us enough to take this action so that that door could be opened. But let me make one more point. I don't know what became of Barabbas. You would like to think that Barabbas heard what had happened, and he looked at this innocent man who took his place, and he was cut to the heart, and he became a Christian. Wouldn't that be a wonderful ending to his story? I have no idea if that happened. In fact, I tend to think probably not, because we have nothing else told to us about him. But there's one thing that I can with certainty guarantee, that when Barabbas heard that key turn and the door opened and the jailer say, "You can leave," Barabbas left. Can you imagine him saying, "You know, I've gotten kind of comfortable here. This is a nice place. I like the dank atmosphere. I like the poor food. I like being yelled at by the jailers. I like not having..." No. He got out. But sadly, we can't always say that about modern-day Barabbases, can we? We have talked this morning about this beautiful account of how God gave His Son, and His Son Jesus Christ freely came, and He took the keys, and He opened the cell door, and He said, "You can leave." But how many people stay? And I think one of the reasons for that is because for many people, Satan has convinced them that the prison is freedom. Let me remind you of a verse that we're told about Satan over in the book of Revelation. I want to just hone in on one idea. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. And here's the phrase that I want us to see: the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Satan has an uncanny ability to make us think that the cell of sin that we're in is actually freedom. And that if we walk through the door, that we are walking into the prisonership of God. And that really, it's going to be in God that we're restrained, and in God that we're put in this binding cell. Because Satan convinces us that if you become a Christian, all that really is all the things you can't do. Can't cuss anymore, and can't drink anymore, can't talk ugly to people anymore, can't lose your temper anymore. And he just talks about all of these things. You're getting yourself into a prison. And how many people fall for that deception? How many people fall for that lie, failing to understand that when you give up all of these things that we just referenced, you're making yourself like God. You're becoming holy as He is holy. You're becoming as God, and will be welcomed in to that peace of eternity because you walk through the door opened by His Son. And so, I just ask you this morning, does that describe you? You hear these verses being read. We read where the Apostle Paul in particular just goes on and on about what God has done and the freedom that we have and how we were guilty, and like Barabbas, the Gospels tell us the door was opened, but yet here we sit in that prison of sin. Does that describe you? I just want to remind you the price has been paid. The cell door has been opened. And God has said, "You can leave that bondage of sin, and you can come into my glorious light." The question is, will you do it? Will you be like that Barabbas of the first century who saw his opportunity and he was gone? with the same speed and with the same same kind of idea that he had. That's what we should have. And so I encourage you this morning to think very seriously about that.